If I could have the young men please hand out the outlines for tonight. We may or may not get to them, so if you'll just put them in the back of your Bible if we don't get to them. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to conclude our study of chapter 8. We've taken several weeks to do so because it's such an important chapter. And we're going to conclude with the observance of the Feast of Tabernacles. While your notes are being handed out to you, let me remind you, please, that there are three major holidays in the month known as Tishri. Tishri is half of October and half of November in our Julian calendar. In the Israelite calendar, they would follow a kind of a split month system. And there were three major holidays. On the first day of the month, Tishri, we have the New Year's. It's the civil New Year's. On the first day of the month, Nisan, or April, May, you have the religious New Year. So they have two New Years in the Israelite calendar. Also on the first day is what is known as the Feast of Trumpets, also known as Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is the more contemporary meaning. And it was a special day in which they remembered the Lord's coming, but also looking forward to the coming of Messiah. Now, they look at it as more of His first coming. We would look at it more as His second coming. But the Feast of Trumpets, the blowing of the horn, the shofar, to represent the beginning of the New Year's. And then on the 10th day of the month, a very sacred day, was the Day of Atonement, known as Yom Kippur. And that is the day in which they were to sacrifice an offering for sin. And also the third major holiday in this month, Tishri, was the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was a seven-day event in which the children of Israel would build booths. They would go up into the Mount of Olives or one of the mountains there, and they would cut down branches or pick up branches, and they would bring them back into the city of Jerusalem, go on top of their house or go into the street or the square, and they would build a little shanty, a little stick shelter. And there for a week they would go out and they would remember, by staying in this little stick shanty, the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel. Now, this particular holiday represented not only the remembrance of the wilderness, but also the abundant harvest. They would also call this the Feast of Ingathering, where they would go out and harvest. And it was also at this same time that the nation usually received what was known as the early rains. You've heard the early and the latter rains. Well, the early rains came in late October, early November. The later rains would come in the spring, in March, April. And these rains were very important because it provided the moisture for the soil for the harvest time and also the preparation of the soil for springtime. And so these rains were very important to the children. So they would remember this through the Feast of Tabernacles. And this was something that was celebrated every year, but specifically every seventh year. They would have a special Feast of Tabernacles in which there would be the reading of the law. And they would go, and for those 7 days, they would go through and read God's law of what God had shared. It normally was the reading of the book of Deuteronomy. And they would read those important things that God had shared with them. And so here in Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 14, after the elders and the chief of the fathers of the people had met with Ezra the scribe, they went through and looked at what the law said about the observance of the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's read beginning at verse 14. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in their courts of the house of God and in the street of the water gate and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness Also, day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast of 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. And Lord, as we examine this feast day in the life of the nation of Israel, Lord, we know that we are in the church and that we no longer celebrate these days. But Father, there's something that we can learn from these, something that we can learn by way of application. And so we would ask, dear Father, that as we study the latter part of chapter 8 and perhaps get into chapter 9 tonight, that our hearts might be open and receptive to receive the teaching of thy Holy Spirit through the Word. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, the initial study of God's law had caused the children of Israel and many of the spiritual leaders to come to Ezra the following day for more instruction. That's what we read in verse 13 of chapter 8, where on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. There was continued interest in what they had heard on the previous day. And so the leaders come back to get further instruction from Ezra. And one of the things that they wanted to be instructed in was the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I believe that they had practiced the Feast of Tabernacles, but it had not been something that had been fully done with the right purpose in mind. You know, it's so important that when we do things that God commands us, that we do it according to the proper purpose. There are two ordinances that we are to practice in the New Testament church. There is the ordinance of baptism, and there is the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Both of them are abused. I think we can say an amen to that. We read about an abuse of the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. How they had taken that special time that was to be a remembrance of Jesus Christ and His atoning work on Calvary's cross, and they turned it into a feast day. They turned it into a big banquet, and then it turned into something that deteriorated into debauchery. And as a result, God had sent judgment upon the church at Corinth. As a matter of fact, the Bible says some slept. In other words, they had died as a result of their sin of shaming the Lord's table. And so we have to be careful. That is a special ordinance of God. We don't do it on a regular, you know, weekly basis as some churches, because there needs to be something special about it. It needs to be something that doesn't turn into an abused type ordinance. We need to do it right, and we need to have the right purposes in mind. There is baptism. Baptism has come to mean all kinds of things. I've dealt with people who were not allowed to participate. For instance, when I was involved in a church in Greenville, I was not allowed to participate in any of the business meetings, even though I was doing my church internship in the church. I was not allowed to be present in any of the business meetings, and because I was not in full membership with that particular church, I was considered a member outside of, and so they had special things. I could not perform a baptism in that church because I did not have full membership in that particular church. There was another church in Greenville where they had a church discipline situation, and I was in that church. I was involved in the orchestra of the church, and they had a church discipline situation. They brought a young lady that had been involved in immorality, and I was not allowed to sit in the auditorium, although I could sit in a side room and hear all of the proceedings, because I did not have church membership in that particular church. I had not been baptized in that particular church. So there are all kinds of ordinances that are man-created that we do not find in the Scriptures. There are some that try to, you know, twist and pervert Scripture and so forth to make it mean something, but you just don't find it. Matter of fact, you read of the Apostle Paul, he said, "I am glad that I didn't baptize some of you." Wow. I wonder if he's in the godly line of John the Baptist, you know, not saying something like that. He probably would get voted out. He said, "I'm glad I didn't baptize you, because some of you would be clinging to your baptism instead of clinging to Christ." Folks, the baptism that saves is not of water. The baptism that saves is the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God. You don't get wet in order to be saved. There are millions of people this night that are members of the Catholic Church that think they're saved because they were baptized as an infant. Do you understand that? They're clinging to eternal life because they were christened, baptized as a baby. And they're going to die and go to hell apart from Jesus Christ. And so these two ordinances in the New Testament church, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are special ordinances and should not be abused. They should not be perverted and twisted into personal ideas and concepts, but rather according to how the Word of God presents it. You and I are to be biblicists. We're not to be, you know, I get emails from time to time, are you a Calvinist or an Arminian? And I always respond, I'm a biblicist. Well, they can't argue with that. They want you to take on a label. It's like choosing up armbands. You know, choosing up sides and putting on an armband. I'm a Calvinist or I'm an Arminian. Now, I don't like the extremes of either one. But I like what Dr. Harry Ironside said. The Bible says, whosoever will may come. And I praise God that by His grace I was allowed to come. But you know what happens? When you go through that door of whosoever will may come, you look back and there's another Bible verse that says, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And I don't have a problem with that. Some people have a problem. Well, I don't have a problem with election. Then you got a problem with the Bible. Some people, I have a problem with whosoever will. Then you've got a problem with the Bible. It's not up to you to reason it out and somehow come out with an answer that's suitable to you. Do you understand that? You accept both truths as real because God said so. I don't have a problem with whosoever will. I don't have a problem with chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. I don't have a problem that God loved Jacob and hated Esau either. There are people that have a big problem with that. Oh, he wasn't choosing Jacob. Oh, yes, he did. Well, nowhere in the Bible are we told that Esau was saved, that Esau repented. He came with tears, the Bible says. What did he want? Did he want to get right with God? No, he wanted the birthright. Oh, he wanted to get back all the blessings that he gave up for a mess of pottage. That's what he wanted. He didn't care anything about doing right. The Bible says God loved Jacob and hated Esau. I don't have a problem with that. If you have a problem, then you have a problem with God. You have a problem with His Word. Just let the Word say what it says and accept it by faith. If you do that, then you can forget about the labels. Just be a biblicist. I believe whatever the Bible says. And if you do that, you don't have a PhD. You don't have to have a PhD. You don't have to have a Master of Divinity to be able to grasp that. Some of the greatest saints in heaven that are going to be rewarded at the throne of grace are going to be the humble servants of God that were unlettered, unrecognized, but loved the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. And served Him their days that they had. There's going to be a lot of surprises when we get to heaven. Some of the big names down there are going to be little names in heaven. And some of the little names here upon this earth are going to be the big names. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ went to all the detail about the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Because He wants us to understand that heaven doesn't operate like earth operates. Heaven's not going to be that way. Heaven's not going to go and check and say, oh, yes, look at this lettered individual. Give him the first seat. No. They're going to go by faithfulness to the veracity of God's Word. That's going to be the time. They're going to get out the book, and they're going to see who was in line with the book. And all those things that were in the flesh are going to be burned up, and all those things that were done in the power of the Spirit, the Bible says, will be transformed into what? Gold, silver, and precious stones. Worthy for a crown to cast at Jesus' feet. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was restored in the seventh month. That was the time period in which it was to be held. Now, the sequence here in chapter 8, this is something that's striking here as we come to these latter verses of chapter 8. We see this sequence. In verses 1 through 8 of this chapter, we saw an intellectual response to the Word of God. In verses 9 through 12, we saw an emotional response to the Word of God. What did the people do after they heard the preaching of the Word and they came to an understanding of the Word? What does the Bible say they began to do? They began to weep. They began to weep. And so Nehemiah and Ezra went out to the people and sent the Levites out and said, calm the people, still the people. This is not a time of weeping. We will take care of that. And by the way, that's what chapter 9 is all about. Chapter 9 is after the feast is ended, the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a feast of joy, feast of ingathering, praising God for the harvest, praising God from deliverance from the wilderness. Chapter 9 is going to be, all right, let's go back and revisit this issue of repentance. That's what we're going to find there. We have an intellectual response in the first 8 verses. Verses 9 through 13, we have an emotional response to the preaching of God's Word. And then in verses 13 through 18, we have a volitional response to the Word of God. Volitional simply means the will in harmony with the Word. The will in harmony with the Word. What do? They want to follow God's Word. We're coming up in 2 weeks at this particular point to the Feast of Tabernacles. Ezra, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to conduct ourselves? And so they get out the law and they turn to Leviticus chapter 23. They go to Leviticus chapter 16. They didn't have chapters back in those days. You understand what I'm saying? They pulled out the scroll and they read backwards to get back to their place that they were supposed to be, because that's how you read Hebrew. They found where the law stated how they were to do it. They said, go up and make preparation. Go get the wood that you need in order to have the Feast of Tabernacles. And so they conducted what they were told to do. Isn't it a wonderful response that we have here? The mind is engaged. The heart, the emotions are engaged. They respond to the Word. And the will is engaged. Folks, all three are important in the work of the Lord. All three are important in the work of the Lord. Now let's go to the back page of your notes there for just a moment. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles. The feast was held from the 15th of the month to the 22nd of the month, Tishri. Since they read these instructions on the second day of the 7th month, the timing was perfect. They had 2 weeks to ready and prepare themselves. Now, do you think this was accidental? Do you think this was coincidental? Or do you think this was providential? I think it was providential. I don't think there was any accident involved. I don't think it was coincidental. 2 weeks to prepare for the feast. They had the people get the branches from the various kinds of trees in verse 15 and build booths, temporary shelters, in various places, including the street or square by the gate of Ephraim. I want to take just a moment in verse 16 to point out this phrase, Ephraim, the gate of Ephraim. Ephraim was at the heart of the rebellious northern tribes of Israel. As a matter of fact, in the list of the tribes that are sealed in Revelation chapter 7, during the tribulation, Ephraim is replaced by Joseph. And he is not in the listing there, as just like Dan. We learned about that when we were talking about the sons of Jacob, how Dan is not included in the tribulation list of those being sealed. But both Ephraim and Dan are mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 48 as reappearing in the millennial kingdom. Why was that the case? Because Ephraim and Dan had been rebellious tribes. They had introduced idolatry into the northern kingdom, and as a result, they were not allowed to be preserved during the tribulation period, sealed by that, but they are reintroduced as small groups in the millennial kingdom. Boy, the mercy and grace of God. Now, what did they do in the Feast of Tabernacles? What was the purpose behind it? The purpose was to recall their days of wandering in the wilderness. It was a recollection of what it was like. Now, contrary to public understanding, this was not a camping trip in the sense of camping in our minds. All right? This was not what it was about. It wasn't a big, you know, camping trip where they went out there and they of course, didn't have bacon in the morning for breakfast because they could not have pork. It was a special time where they would go out, and it was the purpose of remembering what the ancestors went through during the days of the wilderness. It was a reminder every year of what they went through in the wilderness wanderings. How many years were they there? 40 years. They wandered, living in tents, living in little makeshift structures for 40 years. And now they're in the Promised Land. They're in the city of Jerusalem, God's city. And they are there and they are celebrating and remembering the wilderness wanderings. Now, it was a somber event. There was great joy as they remembered the deliverances of God for His people. But it was also a somber remembrance of what it was like in the past. You know what, folks? I know the Scripture says that we're to forget those things which are behind, but I think the Bible is very clear about the forgetting part. The forgetting part is about trying to live on past victories or constantly dredging up past failures. But we're told in the Scripture that we are to remember certain things. We are to remember the mighty works of God. Over and over again, we're challenged to that. In the New Testament, as well as in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, we're constantly, remember the great works of God. You know, we have a tendency to remember the great works of man. Constantly remembering the great works of man. But we are to go back and remember the great works of God and who delivered them from the wilderness. Who brought them across the Jordan River on dry ground? Who brought them into the promised land and aided and helped in the deliverance of the people from those nations that were there? It was the almighty hand of God. And so as they remembered the wilderness wanderings, they remembered God's provision. God's provision of manna, food for the children of Israel. God's provision of meat. God's provision of water when they thirsted. All of that. They would go out and they would take water with them and they would take food with them as a recollection of what God had done for them in the wilderness years and bringing them out. You know, we need to be reminded from where we have come. We need to be reminded of where we have come. I am so thankful that I was born in Milton, Florida. I am so thankful that I was brought up in a Christian home. Folks, I want to tell you something. You go out and spend a day or two out in the world. You go out and spend a day in the world and see how the people of this world live and see the kind of homes that they live and those that were brought up in homes without Jesus Christ and without the Word of God. We have much to be thankful for tonight. And we would do well to be reminded of that on a regular basis. And God put this feast in the latter part of the year, in October and November, as a reminder to the children of Israel from where they had come. And who brought them out of that? It was God who had brought them out. So what a wonderful testimony we have given to us here. Now the Word of God pointed the people to their sin in verse 9, led them to worship in verses 12 and verse 14, and then led them to great joy in verse 17. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua the son of Nun unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And then notice this latter sentence there. And there was very great gladness. I don't know if you've ever been camping, ever been out in a tent. But we've done a little bit of tenting over the years. I can remember that when we were kids, we didn't have a tent. We had a tarp. We went tarping. We'd go out there on the river, we'd pull out our blue tarp, and we'd string up a string between two trees, and we'd throw our tarp up because of the fact that we had regular thunder showers, and we needed to put a trench around our tarp. And so we'd dig our trench because when the water would come flowing out of the little hillside there, it'd flood you out if you didn't have your little trenches dug. And we went tarping when we were growing up. And then whenever I got married, we borrowed tents. And we borrowed a few tents over the years. We went through a couple of storms over in, I forgot where we went temping. We went through a couple of storms where it was just storming and our tent was blowing all over the place. I want to tell you something. When you're laying there and there's water dripping and the tent is shaking all over the place and you're trying to hold it down and it's popping lightning and you're near pine trees, when you get home, there is very great gladness. And you walk in and you feel the cool temperature. Now, I got smart. I bought a little air conditioner. And, you know, you put it in there and the tent goes, you know, fills up with air. And, you know, it's kind of nice as long as you can keep the raccoons from chewing up the cord from the little air conditioner. So we've gotten smart over the years with this tenting thing. But I tell you, the happiest time is whenever you first set it up and then when you take it down. Those are the happiest times. It's like a boat owner. You know, the happiest day of a boat owner, 2 days of their lives when they buy it and the day they sell it. There's just something about tenting that just doesn't appeal to me. I would rather be in a camper or I'd rather be in a motel room, I just have to say. My kids, they want to go camping and tenting and so forth, and I have to try to, well, let's go do this instead, you know. I'm just not much of a tenter or a tarper, for that matter. But these people were filled with great joy. As they sat under those booths and they looked up at the starry sky, and they thought back to the days whenever the people lived for 40 years like that, they were thankful for the provision of God and for His deliverance that He had given to them. And so that brings us to the end of chapter 8. There's some verses that I draw your attention to, Deuteronomy chapter 31, that you can read that talk about the special seven-year event of the worship of God in the Feast of Tabernacles. Now we come to chapter 9, and I'm just going to introduce this tonight. I want to read the first 5 verses of chapter 9 as we look at the follow-up beyond the preaching of the Word of God. The follow-up. Remember how the people were stopped from their weeping? They were stopped from their sorrow and said, "This is a feast of joy. These days belong to the Lord. These days are not about us. They're about the Lord." And so they stopped the weeping of the people. And they said, "We want you to go and want you to have great joy, and we want you to remember what God has done and give the glory and the praise to the Lord." Well, now when those days are done, and we come to that 8th day, as we read in verse 18, which was around the 23rd of the month now. 22nd was the end of the feast days of Tabernacles. 23rd was the day off, the 8th day, and now we come to the 24th day of the month. Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua and Bani, Kadmiel, Shabaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Chenani, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua and Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, and Pethiah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." I want you to see, please, that the preaching of the Word of God that is recorded taking place prior to the Feast of Tabernacles is still working in the hearts of the people. As they come after the feast days, they go back to the repentant attitude they had after the preaching of the Word of God. Now, folks, this is so important. I yearn for the old days, so to speak. Whenever you preach God's Word and there was a stirring of the heart to get right with God. We don't have much of that anymore. It's not that the Holy Spirit doesn't work. It's that He doesn't have much to work with. We have this attitude today that we've made it in our Christianity. There's nothing more that needs to be done, and so we'll just coast along until God calls us on to heaven. But the Lord wants to work in our hearts, and He does so through His Word. And when the Word works in your heart, folks, it changes your attitude. It changes your emotions. It changes your will. It changes your mind. And what we need today in the United States of America and around the world in our churches today is a shaking over hell. And that only comes through the preaching of God's Word. It will not come through music. Some people say, you know, what we need is more music in the church. We'll see a tenderness toward God. God didn't say anything about blessing and bringing revival through music. He said He would bring revival through the preaching of His Word, which indicates to us today that the preaching of God's Word is not what it ought to be. There's no rebuke. There's no admonishment. There is no encouragement that is taking place. It's all about relationships. It's all about feel good. It's all about self-esteem. It's all about us. And there's very little attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we find that after a day's break, the 8th day, when they had the solemn assembly, that on the 24th day they assembled with fasting. They not only assembled with fasting, but they came in sackcloth and ashes and earth upon them. They knew that after the feast day, they had work to do before God's throne. They didn't come with a attitude of, we're self-sufficient, we've got everything under control now, we know what we're supposed to do now, and we're ready to be little robots to go do it. That wasn't the attitude. The attitude is, the Word has worked in our hearts, and we need to repent. Repentance. Thus, the sackcloth and ashes always a symbol in the Old Testament Scriptures of genuine repentance. A genuine crying out to God for God to do a work in the heart. That's my prayer for our children here at Grace Bible Church. That's my prayer for the teenagers of this church. That's my prayer for those who are lost. That's my prayer for those who are saved. That we be a church that's tender to the Holy Spirit of God so that when He touches us and exposes sin, we don't go over and cover it up, but rather we come in sackcloth and ashes and say, oh God, You've shown me my sin, and Lord, I confess my sin. We need that today. We harbor too much sin in our hearts. We have little secret chambers of the heart that we keep dedicated to ourselves, and God is not able to do His work in our hearts because we're withholding from Him our all. We've got our little secret agendas. We've got our little private sins that we practice. Oh, how we need to confess our sins before God. I've got a little blurb that's going to be in this week's bulletin dealing with that very subject of the secret sins of the life. They gathered together in sackcloth material, covering themselves with earth. They fasted, which meant they denied themselves. They separated themselves from all strangers. They stood while the law was being read for 3 hours. And then they confessed their sins and their iniquities of their fathers for another 3 hours. Can you imagine that? 3 hours of confession of sin. If we spend more than 3 seconds confessing our sins, there needs to be a time during the day and at the end of the day to talk to God and confess our sins. There needs to be time spent in the Word so that our hearts can be washed in the water of the Word. This was a time of genuine national repentance in Israel's history, where those who had obeyed God's Word and returned to the land have now been brought under the preaching and teaching of God's Word, and they are genuinely moved in the intellect, in the emotion, and in the will. The Word was doing a work. God's Spirit had moved. And we're going to pick up with this, Lord willing, at another time as we consider this passage of Scripture. I encourage you to read chapter 9. It's one of those chapters that is full of all kinds of instruction, and we'll share some of that as we continue in our study.